Well, if you do have a Bible with you tonight, I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 29, and I hope you will as well, to look at some of the great words that we read here. And I'm concentrating this evening on verses 11 through to 13. I'll read these words again. And here is the Lord himself speaking. And he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your hearts." And I've noticed over the page, I don't know when I underlined this, but in chapter 31, I've only just noticed this. In verse 17, I've underlined this verse, which comes into part of what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Chapter 31 and verse 17. "There is hope in your future, says the Lord." Well, I wasn't expecting that, but here it is. It's outlined there in orange, and it stands out. Well, it comes into the reading. Well, here is Jeremiah. God has caused him to write to the captives, all those miles away in Babylon. And I believe that as we look at these words tonight, the application is a spiritual one for the church, or if you like, for the people of God. I can't see that these words support the present day view of a restoration of literal Israel. I don't hold to that view at all. And I think when we look at these words here, we will see that here were words which were fulfilled in history, because the Lord tells us, doesn't he, that in 70 years, that's not 7,000 years or 700 years, no, a literal 70 years, and the people went back, didn't they? And you know that, don't you, that under Nehemiah and Ezra, they went back and they built the temple and they built the wall of Jerusalem, and there was a literal fulfillment of these things. But what about for today? Well, I believe that we're to take these words in a spiritual sense and not a literal sense for ourselves, that is. Of course, it was fulfilled, but now we learn what the spiritual lessons are of these words from the Lord. Well then, how do we see these promises that are spiritual for us today? Well, let's fill in the background a little bit more before we look at the application. But here is a letter from Jeremiah to the captives. And it's quite fascinating, isn't it, that the Lord would address his people in a letter. But you know that most of these people had heard Jeremiah's voice before they were taken captive. Now it was too late for most of them. And they heard Jeremiah's preaching. They heard him warn them that unless they repented, unless they turned away from their idolatry, well then God would take them into captivity. And he kept his promise. He really did. Well, it wasn't very pleasant. But the Lord was punishing the people for turning away from him once too often. But it's fascinating, isn't it, that God addresses his people through these means, by his prophet Jeremiah. Now, of course, prior to the captivity, as I said, they'd heard Jeremiah's preaching, and yet he had been totally ignored and vilified by the people of the day. They couldn't stand Jeremiah. They couldn't wait to get rid of him. There was one man who put him down the pit thinking that he was going to die. But through the kindness of God, he was drawn out of that pit. And he went on to declare the word of God once again. Well, that reminds us, doesn't it, first of all, that we live in a world, if we're believers here this evening, we live in a world which largely has very little sympathy for our faith and for the ways of the Lord. Very few people really understand us and know what we're about. Well, we're here to explain these things, aren't we? But we know that we're going to go through our lives and very few people are going to understand us or our faith. But here, Jeremiah is very much speaking to the remnant. You know, that's a great thing. When you read the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, much of what they say is to the remnant. That's perhaps a small number of people who were really faithful to the Lord in a nation which was so mixed. So many of the Jews of those days weren't really converted. They weren't real believers. And so God was determined to write to the remnant, to those who were faithful to him and really believed, and he wanted them to be comforted by these words. Well, the people needed such a ministry. There they were, away from their homeland, feeling rather deserted and oppressed by their enemies, and they were probably really depressed at this time. And so this word from the Lord would have come as a great boon and boost to them. Why, here was something of cheer. Why, God is going to give us a future. God is going to bless us once again. And we're going to hold on to our faith there in Babylon. Well, that's how these people felt. And so we come to begin to apply these things. In the first place, we can say this, we remember that this captivity was the response of God for the sins of the nation. You see, God was tired of their idolatry. Year after year after year, even though God forgave them and he turned back to them, there came a time when God said, well, that's enough. The time has come when I've had enough of your idolatry and falling into sin and being unfaithful to me. And so he sent the Babylonians, and as you know, they came down through Nebuchadnezzar and through his Babylonian army, and in three stages, the people were taken away to that land of Babylon. But it was because of their unfaithfulness and their idolatry over many centuries that God's long-suffering at last came to an end. And so he acted and responded to their repeated infidelity. But having done that, now God sends his prophet to bring reassurance and hope. And, you know, that's what I want to do with us this evening. My subject, I forgot to mention, is assurance and doubt in God. And that's what I want to deal with this evening, because I believe that many of these people felt this. Why? We don't know what God is doing with us. We don't understand why God has allowed this, to allow his enemies, these blasphemers, to come and to take us, his people, into captivity. And so this letter is written in the light of how the people must have felt. And so in these words here that I've read, the Lord comes with great comfort to the people. And he says in verse 11, doesn't he? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, how do we apply these things in a spiritual sense? Some of us tonight might be feeling very much in captivity. Not literally, of course, but in our spirits we might feel very hemmed in by this world. And maybe the Lord is sending a number of us through different trials and troubles at this time. Well, I want to deal tonight, first of all, with the subject of doubts. Are you a believer who doubts in your life, your spiritual life, your belief, your faith? Could it be said of you that you are attacked in this way? And that's what I want to think about this evening. We're called, aren't we, to live a life of faith and trust in a hostile and ungodly world. Here we are, we're living away from our heavenly home. And I trust you feel like that. I trust that this evening you're thinking, well, this world is a hostile world. I've got to live in it. God has called me into his kingdom, but I've got to endure a certain amount of suffering and contradiction from the people around me. And it's difficult. It's not easy to live in an age like ours, I believe. But this is the way we're to see ourselves. We're exiles from our heavenly home. We're pilgrims on a journey. We're outcasts, if you like, as far as this present world is concerned. And so therefore, it's inevitable, given this, that because of the weakness of our flesh and the fact that there is a personal devil, don't forget him. We forget him so often, don't we? We forget that there is a personal tempter, an evil one, who is always by our side, trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to doubt God. And you know, this is one of his favourite attacks. He comes to us, and from time to time, doubts will arise in our hearts. We read, didn't we, in the New Testament, there was Peter, and he was a bit foolish in a way. He was always a bit impetuous, but he cried out to the Lord, Lord, allow me to walk on the water toward you. And then he took his eyes off the Lord, didn't he? And he began to sink. And he cried out, didn't he, in fear. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, why did you doubt? Why did you not look at me? Why did you not believe in me? So that you carry on and fall into my arms. That's really what the Lord was saying to him. Well, we're going to be thinking about how the devil attacks us in this way. Consider this, though, that if it's not doubts, the devil will tempt us in another way. Perhaps he will come to us and tempt us to great pride. Oh, I'm such a special Christian. We might think to ourselves, oh, I'm a bit different from those other believers. You know, there's something about me that surely is a bit more different and special. The devil will come and he will tell us lies about ourselves. Or maybe he will come to us and he will tempt us to be covetous. That tenth commandment. Why, I need more. I need a bigger this or a bigger that. I need more money. You see, we're living in an age which is all about that sort of thing, all about financial rewards and getting more money. Well, if we're not careful, we can fall into that temptation, can't we, of wanting to be just like the world around us. Of course, the devil may lure Christians into worldliness, and I'll say a bit more about that later on. But there's all kinds of sins and temptations the devil may try with us. However, it does seem that doubts are one of his favourite ways of attacking the people of God in general. You will find, if you're a believer, that you will be the subject of the attack of doubts by the devil, by the evil one. Why? Well, because don't forget this. The devil, if he can, wants us to lose our hold from the Lord Jesus Christ. If he can, he wants us to be unbelieving believers, if you like, if I can put it that way. If we can live a Christian life where we're full of doubts and we're ineffective in our Christian service, well, the devil will come and he will make mincemeat of us. And this is where we've got to be careful. And this is where we've got to be aware and reminded that the devil comes to us in that way. Let's remind ourselves, dear friends, that doubt is the opposite of faith. It's a facet of unbelief. Well, here are some of the ways, and you can think of maybe many more than I'm going to cover this evening, but for instance, the devil will come to us and he will say something like this. Are you sure that God really exists? Are you sure that your faith is not some figment of your imagination? Perhaps you're that sort of person. You're very sort of gullible. That's the kind of attack sometimes that the devil will come to us with. In the case you think, well, I'm mad by saying that, you know, there was one great preacher who said this, that Satan at one point did this very thing with him. He was going through a time of depression, a period of darkness in his life. Not quite sure in what details the details were about that. But, you know, we live in a world which is currently attempting to orchestrate unbelief on a large scale. It wants to foster unbelief in our hearts. And it would seem that complete atheism is where everything is heading at the moment. And there's no doubt at all that the devil has been very, very successful in succeeding in blinding the minds of millions of people as to the existence of God. And you don't have to look very far to see that that's true. But this pastor that I'm speaking about went on to say this. He realized that the enemy of souls went too far when there came the moment when he tried to get him to doubt even his own existence. Now, I don't quite know how mentally he got to that corner, but at that moment he realized, I know that this is not real. I know that it's the devil who's doing this. To doubt my own existence is ridiculous. And the preacher says, well, the devil went too far. And as a result of that, he came back to the Lord with a stronger faith and trust. But you know, there are times when the devil will do that. He will come and he will try to tempt us to think, well, you know, all these millions of people can't all be wrong who live in our society. Therefore, it can't be true. Well, we've got to fight the devil when he comes and he attacks us in this way from a God-rejecting society. But, you know, there are other areas of doubt that are perhaps more effective as the devil seeks to paralyze believers concerning their faith. And here's one that I suppose a doubt that I've had in the past, and maybe even recently. And the devil comes, and one thing he will do, and as we look at these words here, we'll see that, of course, there is a counter-argument to this. But, you know, sometimes he will come to us, and he will say, is God really love? You know, you Christians talk about this often. You talk about the love of God in your messages, in your sermons. You read about these things, but is God totally and really love? For instance, we might think, well, does God love me personally? Is he one who loves the ones who are close to me, my loved ones? Or sometimes it comes in another form, that God cannot be a God of wonderful love because he permits things which seem to be contrary to his love, like all those starving children in Africa, or what's going on in North Korea and Syria. Well, how can God allow these things? You see, the devil can use those arguments, those situations, to say, well, is your God really a God of love? If he can allow children to suffer and to die in that way, can there really be love in the heart of God? You see how he comes to us and we can think, well, you know, maybe he's got a point. That's the way sometimes we think. And it's an area that we can be personally tempted with. And you see, that's the reason why Jeremiah is given this message. Here are people who perhaps feel that they're cast off and rejected. Why? God no longer loves me. He's left us. And now I have no hope. So here is the Lord's answer. This whole letter, the whole tone of the letter, these verses here, are assuring them that God does really love them. And he means to show it. He means to put this into practice. And we're concentrating, of course, on those who are converted. We're thinking about the remnant, aren't we? In other words, why, the very reason that God had allowed the Babylonians to conquer them and to take them captive was because he loved them. Do you know that? You know, you might think, well, God is being very harsh to me this week. He's allowing these trials and I'm suffering in some way. But do you know, that's really a sign that God loves you, because we're told in the Bible, in the letter to the Hebrews, that God will chastise his children for their sins and for the things that they do wrong. Oh, he won't punish them. We're not told that he actually is going to take us to task and say, well, I'm actually going to punish you and you won't come out until you've paid the last mite. No, he's not talking in that way to us. But you know, when we go wrong, when we backslide in our hearts, the Lord, he gently brings us back and he chastises us. Why does he do that? Well, the New Testament tells us very clearly that God loves us. He loved these people there in Babylon. And so he brought this chastisement upon them because he wanted them to be cleansed. He wanted them to be cured from that crippling sin of idolatry. What about us as New Testament believers? Well, the Bible tells us that God is training us through periods of trial and trouble and maybe even times of chastisement. Why, these things tell us that the Lord loves his people because he desires their holiness and their purity. Oh, my friend, if you're a believer or you profess to be a believer and you're never chastised or you never think about these things, well, I question, is your faith real? If you're somebody and the Lord isn't putting you through your paces, the Lord isn't training you up in these things, you never feel the displeasure of God when you've sinned, well, you've got a question. Have you got real faith in the living God? But if he does, and you know it, and you feel that you've sinned, but you've turned back to the Lord, you've repented, well, you know that the Lord does these things. He brings these things upon us so that he might bring us closer to himself. So are you somebody and you doubt God's love? Well, don't doubt God's love, because he tells us here very clearly that he loves us more deeply than we could ever imagine. And so never, ever really doubt the love of God. But here's another thing. Look at the words here again in verse 11. Look at what the Lord says about his people. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I want to give you a future and a hope." Is there any believer here and you doubt God's good intentions toward you? Why, I don't think God really thinks much of me, says a believer. I don't really think that he's planning much for me. Do you think that? Well, there are believers from time to time. I think, you know, there's a sense in which all believers at some point in their lives have had times of doubt about these sort of things. Because there aren't any super saints around, are there? Not many of them anyway. No. There's one writer who says this, that unless you have doubts, I wonder if you have real faith. And I think that's true, isn't it? That unless we're the subject of these attacks by the devil, unless it's sometimes we do doubt, well, how can our faith be strengthened? Well, it comes in different forms, and it can affect us all. But here is one way we can put it. Well, this is what I feel, you know. The way I've been going recently, and the way my life has been going, you know, I don't really think that God means to bless me. Have you ever heard that voice speaking inside before? He's withholding something from me. And, you know, when I compare myself with other believers, you know, I always think that other believers are more blessed than I am. I always think that when I look at other Christians, they're more spiritually well off than I am. And therefore, God regards me less and others are more blessed. Do you think that? Well, I think there are times when we do feel that when we look at other believers, well, we think that God is favouring them and not us. Well, we go through times of darkness, but the Lord may make us wait for answers to significant prayer. And this is something that I've been through in recent times. You know, I think, well, why isn't the Lord answering? Why is it that the Lord isn't saving my loved ones? And it's something I'm sure that many here feel and think, well, when is God going to bless me in that way? And I know that there are some here, and you've been waiting long and hard years to see loved ones saved, haven't you? You've prayed year after year after year after year, 25 years later, and maybe you're still waiting. Well, my friend, I would say this to you, don't despair, because this is what the Lord is saying. I've got good intentions towards you. I want to give you a future and a hope, not only for yourself, but even for the ones for whom you pray. Well, the Lord has his own reasons for delaying, but the words themselves surely should speak volumes to us. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and to give you a hope and a future. What reassurance, isn't it, from the Lord himself as he speaks these wonderful words. So the message is this. This is the counsel of the Lord. Wait his time, exercise patience, and carry on praying. Carry on watering the ground. And God, when the time is right, when his purposes have ripened, then he will give the increase. And you know, I believe that's God's intention. Why is it that he urges us to pray? Why is it that he reminds us to pray again and again for unsaved friends and relatives and so on? Well, it's because he wants us to pray for them. It's because at some time, surely in the future, in his own good will and good pleasure, he wants to lay his hand upon them. We have to remember this. This is what James says, doesn't he, in his epistle, that the farmer waits long for the precious fruit of the earth, and he waits patiently before he receives the early and the latter rain. And what does James say to us? He says this. He says, you also be patient. Be patient. Persevere in praying. Carry on with the good work of the gospel, and God will at last answer your many prayers if you're faithful to him and you're seeking him and you delight in him and you love him. Well, there's conditions to these things, of course, but never hold on to this notion that God doesn't mean to bless me, that God doesn't have good intentions toward me. Of course he does. If you're a believer, he has the very best intention for you and your future. Well, we also, and this is where the devil comes in another way, he finds another angle, and he comes to us and he says, well, you know, you're a Christian, aren't you? And do you not know better than the Lord? Oh, I never doubt, we say. But, you know, many of us do question at times the wisdom of God. Why has the Lord allowed this? Why has the Lord brought this into my life? Doesn't my Saviour know better than this? To treat me like this? To allow something to go wrong in my life, in my family, or whatever it might be? Well, I can't see much about this. I don't really understand why God is doing this, therefore I'm not sure that he's right. We can be tempted to even question the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. Maybe we don't speak openly in this way. You know, when we go out and have a cup of tea, I don't think there are going to be many believers who come up to me and say, well, you know, I really question God about this. Maybe from time to time someone will say something along those lines. But most of the time, we keep it to ourselves. We just question these things in our hearts, don't we? Well, there's nothing wrong with wondering why. But when that leads to doubts about God's infinite knowledge and prudence, then it turns into sin and unbelief, dear friends. And that's what doubt is. Doubt is a sin. It's not right. But we know that too often we fall into having these doubts about even the wisdom of the Lord. What about the next one? And here is one where I think many Christians are guilty of transgressing in this way. You know, the devil can come to us and say, well, are you sure that God has taught that in his word? In other words, it's about doubting the word of God. Ah, I've never done that, you see. I'm far too spiritual a person to ever let such a notion overcome me. You know, I never doubt the word of God. Well, just think about this. For a start, we all did that in Adam and Eve, didn't we? This is what the Bible teaches, that there was Adam, there was Eve, even the Garden of Eden. They were perfect. They had the potential of falling, which of course they did. But there was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, if you touch that tree, you will surely die. And then who came along? Well, you know who came along. The serpent. who really was the devil. He was just using the serpent's body as a tool to get under the ribs of Adam and Eve and to tempt them. And he came to them and he said, "Are you sure God said that?" Why, surely he didn't mean that. Surely he said, "Well, I think he was just really trying to warn you, but actually, I don't think God really meant that." Did God really say, "Don't touch that fruit," said the serpent? And so, sadly, they listened, they succumbed, and they fell. But the truth is this, that all of us fell in Adam. The Bible tells us that. That we fell as a race. And I think what that means is this, that if you and I were there in the Garden of Eden, there's not one of us who would not have listened to the devil and taken of that fruit. Every one of us would have done it. There's not one here who would say, "You know, I'm different. I'm actually quite strong. I would never, ever have listened to the serpent." No, I would have been different. No, you wouldn't have. You would have been exactly the same. And that's really what the Bible means when it says that we all fell in Adam as a race. But every one of us would have done exactly the same thing. So it's not a question tonight of if, but how often do we doubt the word of God? You know, when the word of God says something like this, "Do not be conformed to the world," we think, well, you know, we're living in the 20th century. You know, we can't take this seriously anymore. You know, when God says the world, I think he means in a very limited way. You know, I can go along to a rock concert and be involved in all that sort of thing with all its sin and uncleanness. You know, I can just go and do that. But what does the Bible say? It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's pretty strong words, isn't it? To actually say that. That if we love the world and we get involved in the things of the world in a wrong way, the love of the Father is not in us. Well, I suggest you go home and read that verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and seek to understand what it means. Now, of course, John is talking about the unclean things. He's talking about the sinful associations. He's talking about the products of an anti-God civilization. He's not talking about legitimate things like the created order and wholesome interests and activities. Of course, he doesn't mean that. But, you know, how close do you get to the world? How close do you get where you say, "Well, I'm not quite, but I'm nearly like the world, and that's really okay"? Well, the scripture says, be not like the world. Don't be conformed to this world, because it's an evil world, and it will take your heart away from God. And we've got to be careful, haven't we? But, you know, if we question this, are we not questioning the Lord? Are we not doubting what his word says? His warning when he says, you're to keep away from these things and you're to keep yourselves pure as believers in the days in which you live. Well, how much there is, for instance, coming from the media, which is just plainly immoral, and yet believers just don't blink an eyelid sometimes. They just look at these things and think, well, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does matter. It matters to our holiness, to our closeness to the Lord, and the chastisement of God will come upon us if we ignore the warnings of the word of God. So, do I doubt his word? And then lastly, under this section, and time is almost out, but you know, there are believers who doubt even their own salvation. And you might feel surprised at that. Really? Doubt their own salvation? Well, yes. Some believers wait a long time before they're really assured that they're saved. But here's the point, that the assurance of our salvation can be affected and undermined in various different ways. Don't forget Doubting Thomas. Think of him. There he was, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. His disciples were telling him, the Lord is risen. He really is. We've seen him. We've touched him. And Thomas said, well, I can't believe it. I really don't believe that the Lord has risen from the dead. Think of those disciples who, even as the Lord was about to commit to them the Great Commission. Unbelievable, isn't it, really? But he'd risen from the dead. He was standing before them. He took them up to the mountain. And he was just about to give them the Great Commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And what do we read? We read that some doubted. Quite incredible, isn't it, how people saw him. They heard his voice, even after he'd risen from the dead. And yet some disciples doubted. Don't know what they doubted. Did they doubt that they really saw the Lord? Did they doubt that the Lord was going to give them power and to send them forth to preach the gospel? Well, maybe they weren't really sure. But certainly, there are many, many believers who go through times of doubt, even about their own salvation. Has the Lord really saved me? Was that conversion experience real? Did I really believe in that moment? Well, sometimes we have to battle with these things, don't we, in times of darkness. But where do we turn, dear friends, as I come to a close this evening? Well, we turn to verses like this. Here is a remedy for all our doubts. To say, whatever the devil throws at me, whatever I'm going to go through in the days of this coming week, well, I'm going to listen to what the Lord says. And what does he say? Well, we can read these words yet once again, where the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. If you're a believer, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've sent my son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. Why would I not love you and give you my best? Why would I not one day ensure that you get to heaven in my eternal glory forever and forever? Of course you're going to get there if you're saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the way to face and quell our doubts is to look at scriptures like this and to assure our hearts before the Lord. Here is counsel and comfort for the soul in times of doubt. And here is an example of a promise of God. You know, we've got to read the promises and we've got to reassure our hearts, draw that reassurance and as much positive instruction as we can from verses like this. These are God's words and God can be trusted. God is faithful. Every word of God is pure and every word of God will come true. And as you read a verse like this, oh my friend, if you're going through doubts at the moment, take these words to your heart and say, this is for me. God has written this letter, not just to these captives in Babylon, but he's written these words, this letter, specifically for me at this moment when I'm going through times of difficulty. When the devil throws doubt into my heart, I'm going to grab hold of the word of God and say, I'm not going to listen anymore to the devil. I'm not going to take him seriously, but these words of the Lord are for me. Because he speaks here exactly to my situation and he speaks about hope and a future for me. And you know, my friend, one day it's all going to be made better, isn't it? Even in this life, we may have that experience, but certainly in the hereafter. When the next life comes, the Lord is going to dispel all doubts completely and we shall be totally assured as we stand before him. And, you know, in the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is what he prescribed in his book. I think it was from a series of sermons, but it was about spiritual depression. And one of the chapters that he has goes something like this. He says, talk to yourself, not like a madman, but talk to yourself about what God has said. Talk to yourself and say, well, the devil is a liar and God is true. Just make these basic statements because, you know, really, as you talk to yourself in this way, you're telling yourself not to listen to Satan's doubts and temptations. And you're telling yourself, I will believe the Lord and all that he's saying to me. Here's a verse from that great hymn that we sing from time to time. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. Do you feel like that sometimes? If you look at the work of the church and the work of the gospel, and say, you know, I can't see much here. There doesn't seem to be much fruit. It's all vain, isn't it? And what does the writer say? Well, he says, God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. That's the outcome of things. We may not see fruit immediately, but in the long term, in God's own time, the fruit will come, we believe. And we must trust the Lord that that promise is true, that God will work out his plan and the fact that we're part of his plan. Oh, my friend, as we draw to a close in the last few moments this evening, if you're a believer here tonight, you have a glorious eternal future. Therefore, don't let doubts and unbelief take away your joy and your peace in believing this evening. God has such plans for you, plans that you cannot even begin to, you can't even begin to contain the grace that it's going to be shown toward you when that last day comes. Oh, there are plans beyond our wildest imaginations. The pastor was telling us this morning, wasn't he, that as Lazarus stepped into heaven, it was beyond his wildest dream and imagination when he stood before the Lord. Well, it's going to be the same with us. When we die and we go and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will we be overwhelmed with his beauty, but we'll be amazed at what the Lord is going to give to us and do for us on that last day. And, well, way into eternity, millions of years, billions of years, it won't ever end. What a thought that is. Well, only if you're a believer tonight have you this wonderful hope. But if you're not a believer, well, I thought I would just draw attention to verse 13. Verses 12 and 13. If you're not a Christian this evening, and you're somebody who's just full of doubt about these things, well, here is the promise of God. If you seek him, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And look at this verse here. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Oh, friend, have you done that? Was there a time in your life when you sought the Lord and you were determined to find him? Well, if you're not a Christian here this evening, here's a promise for you, that if you turn to the Lord with all your heart and you commit yourself to him, you trust him for your salvation, then he will answer you and he will give you all the promises, even the promise that we've read about here. And I just want to end with this quote from this great hymn, another hymn that we sing from time to time. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Do you feel like that? Oh, I trust we shall, not only tonight, but in the days to come. Never doubt the Lord, but always trust him wholly with your soul and with your heart for the whole of eternity. Well, may the Lord bless us now as we come to sing our final hymn.